Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. And we want to read verses 13 through 17. And then we'll also read Lord's Day 8. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so. Now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered, or he permitted him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Thus far the reading of God's Word. May God Himself add His divine blessing to it. Lord's Day 8, page 36 in the back of our Psalter. Question 24. How are these articles divided? Referring to the Apostles' Creed, which I didn't read because we recite this every Sunday. Into three parts. The first is of God, the Father, and our creation. The second, of God the Son, and of our redemption. The third, of God, the Holy Ghost, and our sanctification. Question 25. Since there is but one only divine essence, why do you speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God has so revealed Himself in His Word that these three distinct persons are the one, only, true, and eternal God. With God's help, we will continue our series on the Heidelberg Catechism, and we are now in Lord's Day 8, which is about the doctrine of the Trinity, that there is one God who has three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And one of the scriptural supports for this doctrine is Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, which I will use as our text for this message. In this passage, we see all the members of the Trinity in the context of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. From verse 13 to verse 16, we see Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, being baptized. From verse 16, we notice the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, descending from heaven like a dove. Then in verse 17, we hear the Father, the first person of the Trinity, speaking from heaven, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. With that in mind, I have divided this message into three parts. First, Jesus, His baptism. Second, the Holy Spirit, His descent. And then third, the Father, His voice. And my objective in this message is to show to you that all the persons of the Trinity are involved in the work of redemption. So, first of all, let's look at Jesus, His baptism, verses 13 through 16. And here we see Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. Now, what kind of baptism is this? Well, let me say right away that the baptism that John administered to Jesus is different from the baptism that we administer here in our congregation. And let me explain why. In Acts chapter 19, you can go to Acts chapter 19, and let's read the first five verses. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, disciples of John the Baptist, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now note in verse 5, upon the direction of Paul, those who were baptized into John's baptism were baptized again. Paul baptized them again. And so listen please, if John's baptism was the same as Christian baptism, the kind of baptism that we practice here in our church, Paul would not have directed them to be re-baptized. And that's why it is wrong to use John's baptism to argue for adult or believer's baptism. Why? Because John's baptism is different from the baptism that Jesus has instituted in Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so here's the question. What kind of baptism is John the Baptist performing here in our text? Well, it is a baptism of repentance. We see that in Acts chapter 19. Remember what Paul said to the disciples of John the Baptist? "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance." You see, the kind of baptism that we see in Matthew, in our text, in Matthew chapter 3, is the baptism of repentance, and it is intended to proclaim the need of the people to repent of their sins. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John appeared, John the Baptist appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, John the Baptist preaches, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then in the next verses, we read, "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." It is a baptism of repentance. Really, what John the Baptist is doing in our passage, he is calling sinners, his fellow sinners, "Repent of your sin And if you are repentant, truly repentant of your sin, come and be baptized. Be baptized. Have this baptism of repentance. And in this sense, John's baptism is a sign of repentance. It's almost like a public declaration of their repentance, of their sin. It is a baptism of forgiveness. Acts chapter 19, verse 4, John the Baptist told the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And so this baptism that John the Baptist is performing in this river of Jordan, Jordan River, it is a baptism pointing the people to the one who can forgive them. In summary, we can say this, that John's baptism is a temporary rite or institution whose primary purpose is to prepare sinners for the coming of Christ. And remember, John the Baptist was to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his paths straight. And so when Jesus came, John's preparatory ministry came to an end. And with that, his baptism also came to an end because it was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, here's the question. Now, if John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, why did he baptize Jesus who was sinless? That's the question. Why? In fact, here in our text, John is hesitant, reluctant to baptize Jesus. Why? Because he knows, John knows that Jesus is sinless, who obviously does not need repentance. Jesus does not need this kind of baptism, this baptism of repentance. The truth is, it is John who needs to be baptized by Jesus because he is the sinner, not Jesus. He is the one who needs forgiveness. He is the one who needs to repent of his sin. And so why was Jesus baptized? Well, Jesus allowed himself to be baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. Look at verse 15. Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. And this is fascinating. And answering, Jesus said to him, to John the Baptist, "Allow it now, for it is becoming to us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. Then he allowed Jesus to be baptized. Jesus said, "I understand, John, that I need to baptize you. I am not a sinner. You are. I don't need this kind of baptism, this baptism of repentance. You need it. But I need, remember, John, I came here to fulfill all righteousness. So allow me to be baptized." And so Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness required for our justification. And for Jesus to fulfill all righteousness, he needs to be identified with sinners through the baptism of John. And that's why we read one of the prophecies concerning the Messiah, concerning Jesus in Isaiah 53 verse 12. "He was numbered with the transgressors." What happened in Jordan River is a partial fulfillment of this prophecy, that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. Again, picture this. Here's the Jordan River. Here's John the Baptist, the prophet sent to prepare the way of the Messiah. Now he saw Jesus, and right away he knew that this is the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God. But John was preaching about the kingdom of God. Repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, repent. And if you are truly repentant, come and be baptized. This is a sign of your repentance. Jesus came. Imagine that. He came to be identified with sinners. And John, again, knew that. That Jesus, the Messiah, should not be baptized because this is sinless. The Holy One of God. And yet, for the sake of the fulfillment of all righteousness, Jesus has to be baptized. Jesus, at that moment, was then numbered with the transgressors. I don't know how many were baptized in that Jordan River. Those who came seeing Jesus, of course, many of them had no idea who Jesus was. They look at him as a fellow sinner. Yeah, I'm glad to see you, Jesus. I need to repent. You need to repent too. You could imagine Jesus was probably just quiet. Yeah, we are all sinners here. We are all transgressors in great need of forgiveness. He was numbered with the transgressors. Now, you probably don't really understand the weight of that situation. Let me use this illustration. Let's say you go to St. Catherine's. You go to a group of 10 criminals, robbers, murderers, the most notorious criminals in Niagara region. And out of mercy, you go to them to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you are sharing the gospel with them, some of the police officers from St. Catherine's Police Department come to arrest these notorious wanted criminals. And because the police officers have no idea who you are, they also arrest you. Imagine that's you. And then the media, some media reporters come also, and they make a headline, 11 criminals caught in surprise. Now, remember, there were only 10. But you were there. So now you were counted as one of them. You were numbered with the criminals. And that went viral. Facebook, everyone sees that message, that headline, newspaper, on the website. Your relatives from the Netherlands or from other parts of the world, they see it. Your friends here in Canada, your relatives, and you have no time to defend yourself. And they say, wow, I did not realize that so-and-so is a criminal. Imagine the shame that you have to endure. Imagine that. And your picture is there. 11 criminals. Well, that's precisely, or to some extent, what we see here in our text. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. And He allowed Himself to be identified with sinners for your sake and for my sake, because He had to fulfill all righteousness. And of course, ultimately, this was fulfilled on the cross of Calvary when Jesus took our place when he died in place of sinners. Remember, he was crucified on the cross between two criminals. He was numbered with the criminals, with the transgressors. Here is the most holy one of God, numbered with the unholy people. Here in our passage, we see a gracious exchange here between John the Baptist and Jesus. And yes, John the Baptist was right. You come to me to be baptized, you should baptize me. I am a sinner. But Jesus is saying, let's have an exchange here. You baptize me. And I'm doing this for your sake. Because unless we do this, you cannot be saved. I would not be able to fulfill all the requirements of the law, all righteousness. This is part of God's plan. I have to do this. You see, all of us in that River Jordan should say to Jesus, Lord, you should baptize us. We need this baptism of repentance. Oh, but Jesus, so gracious, so merciful, in the gospel says to us, let me take your place. Let me be baptized by you, as it were. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior indeed. Now let's look at the Holy Spirit here, his descent. Because in verse 16 we read, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he, John the Baptist, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him, upon Jesus. The Holy Spirit's descent is a public confirmation that Jesus is the Christ. Here what we see in the Jordan River, we see the confirmation of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is the Holy Spirit himself who has confirmed him. His baptism is a sign of his being publicly set apart to this office of the Messiah. We can say that this is a solemn installation of Jesus to his messianic office. In Jordan River, we have the inauguration of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. He was probably in his 30s at this time. His baptism officially marks the beginning of his ministry here on earth as prophet, priest, and king. Prior to that, we don't really hear much about the earthly ministry of Jesus. But suddenly here, this is the climax. We see the Holy Spirit descending, blessing the ministry of Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry. Like what happened to David when David was anointed with oil to be king of Israel. 1 Samuel 16 verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Now, it doesn't mean that at that moment David was saved. No. He was saved already. But when he was anointed by Samuel, Prophet Samuel, David received extra measure of blessing from the Holy Spirit. It says here, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. In power. The Spirit of God empowered David. Now, why is that important? Well, because it's not easy to be king. Here we have Jesus installed as king, prophet, and priest. He needs the power of the Holy Spirit too. You know what's interesting, and I'm going to ask you without looking your Bible, what happens next after this event? What do you see in chapter 4? Chapter 4. Satan's temptation of Jesus Christ. Right after Jesus began his earthly ministry, boom, Satan came to attack Jesus, to tempt Jesus. It was as if the beginning of Satan's temptation. He wanted to hinder now Jesus from doing his work as prophet, priest, and king. Temptation. And you see, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you might say, well, why would Jesus need the power, the blessing, the benediction of the Holy Spirit? He is God. Now let us not forget, he is also man. 100% human being. 100%. And so the Holy Spirit came upon him to bless him. Now, when we read our catechism, Lord's Day 8, we have this blessing too from the Holy Spirit, that He is our sanctifier or sanctification. It says here, the third of God, the Holy Ghost, and our sanctification. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of sanctification. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit who helps us grow in our Christian life. We read in Romans, for instance, Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite passages, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit itself, well, this is where the King James fails to really translate more accurately. It should be the Spirit Himself, not itself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So who makes intercession? The Holy Spirit. Who helps us in our infirmities? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to help us. It's like this. Boys and girls, I don't know if you've done this. Maybe in your backyard, you have a lot of flowers, and maybe you want to pick some flowers for your mommy. And so you start picking flowers, but you don't really realize that some of the flowers that you pick, they were thorny, like dying. They're not really good. To be frank, they look awful, but in your mind, they look okay. And so you said to your daddy, "Daddy, I have flowers for mommy." And daddy says, "Let me filter them before you give these flowers to mommy. I'll help you." So your daddy takes this dying leaf or flower, this thorny, ugly-looking flower. And then until you have really nice bouquet, like really nice flowers now here. So your daddy filtered your flowers before you could present them to your mommy. And so when your mommy receives the flowers, she's so happy. Thank you. Really nice. Wonderful. See, there is a sense that the Holy Spirit filters our prayers. My prayer is rough. My prayer is ugly. Yours too. Repetitive. It's filled with cliches. It's awful, right? Even yourself, you don't want to hear you pray. You're like, oh, I don't want to pray anymore. Like, it's... But you see, the Holy Spirit filters, purifies your prayer, and He presents that prayer to God so that God will be pleased to receive that prayer. And that's the only reason why God can receive our prayer. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we may not realize that. He intercedes for us. He is our sanctification. He gives us strength when we are weak. See, going back to our text, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus to empower Him so that He would be able to face Satan's temptation in the next chapter. So that Jesus would be able to indeed fulfill all righteousness required for our justification and for our sanctification and for our glorification. And there you see Jesus and the Holy Spirit working together, all for the sake of our salvation. And then finally, let's look at the Father, the first person of the Trinity, His voice. Verse 17. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here's a public declaration from God the Father Himself that His Son is the Christ. It's like this, when you buy food from the store, or even like, let's say you're going to buy a food supplement, right? You don't want to just buy any food supplement without the approval coming from Canadian Food Inspection Agency or Department of Health Canada. You want that approval, right? You want that certification that this is authentic, that this is safe, that this is true, that I can take this pill and not have side effects. Now, here we have the approval from God the Father, certifying, "Lo, behold a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son." Now imagine the context. Jesus is identified with sinners. Imagine someone telling Jesus, "Yeah, my friend, we are all sinners here. I need to be baptized, and so do you. You need repentance. That's why we come to John the Baptist. Have you confessed all your sins yet?" And they have no idea that this person is sinless. And so God Himself, God the Father from heaven, makes that vindication. "This is my beloved Son." Imagine those people seeing that. So this is the Son of God. This is Jesus. Dove descended upon Him, that the Holy Spirit. "I approve Him to be the one to save sinners. I approve Him to be the one to die on the cross. And I am well pleased in Him." That's amazing. I am well pleased in Him. But here's our blessing. What God the Father said to His Son in the Jordan River can be said of those who are united to Christ by faith. You see, when I believe in Jesus Christ, we're united Actually, you can even say that union comes first. We're united through the instrumentality of faith, united to Christ. And this is really a mystery, that Jesus and I have become one. Like what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. He's talking about marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. How is that possible? Two bodies, husband and wife, but they have become one. And then Paul says, this mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. You see, the church and Christ are one. Therefore, what God the Father said to His Son can also be said of the bride of Jesus Christ. This is my beloved child, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. You know, we struggle when we come to the Lord's table. Now why? Because we feel undeserving. And rightly so. It's, in a sense, it's a healthy, good feeling. But don't forget also that He is well pleased in you. You know why? Because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And therefore, God delights to have you at His table. He delights to commune with you because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so in conclusion, here in our passage, we see the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus fulfilling all the righteous requirements for our redemption. The Holy Spirit publicly anointing Jesus with power, overshadowing Him with His presence. And the Father openly approving His Son as the Redeemer of sinners. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is only one God with three persons. One Puritan said, a mystery which my faith embraces as revealed in the Word, but my reason cannot fathom. And that is true. I can use several illustrations to illustrate the doctrine of the Trinity, but they all fail. They all fail. We cannot fully understand this doctrine. And that's why we use our faith. My faith embraces this precious doctrine, even if mathematically it doesn't make sense. How is that possible? Three and one, one in three. Because if there are three persons, and if they're all God, then we must have three gods. But no, it doesn't work that way. And we all need the three persons of the Trinity. Samuel Rutherford said, I don't know which person of the Trinity I love the most, but this I know, I love each of them. I need them all. Oftentimes we think of we want a Christ-centered preaching, Christ-centered worship service. But we need to be really Trinitarian. We need to be mindful of all the three persons of the Trinity. All of them are involved in our redemption. And we need to be consciously thanking, praising all of the three persons of the Trinity. Thanking God the Father for giving His Son. Thanking Jesus for dying for our sin. Thanking the Holy Spirit for opening our eyes that we might see the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ and believe the gospel. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for this precious doctrine of the Trinity. Again, Lord, we admit that still we have many questions about this doctrine. We can't really understand this doctrine fully. And yet it is enough for us to believe that there is one God with three persons, to believe in God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And yes, as Samuel Rutherford said, I don't know which person of the Trinity I love the most, but this I know, I love each of them and I need them all. We love you, all persons of the Trinity, and we need each of you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.